Good morning, church. Good to be together with you. We've been thinking together about this theme of being sculpted. And today I want to talk particularly about the sculpted church. And what we're doing, we're taking a pause and we're taking a look at this passage in Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're asking the question of what has God been saying to us, or what are we learning as a people that are coming out of exile, particularly the COVID pandemic? And that's been an exile for many people, exiled from work, normal patterns, from things that have gone on. And we're modeling after what was God saying to a people that actually lived in an exile in their time. And one of the passages that we are looking at is Jeremiah chapter 29. It goes like this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So what we've been reflecting on in the last couple weeks is to begin to get our arms around what the context of this passage is. It is relating to God's people of old in the Old Testament who found themselves in exile in the nation of Babylon. They were a conquered nation. Many centuries before, the prophets had said that this was going to happen, much in part in their situation, due to their own rebellion against God. This was seen for them as what God was causing upon them, because they had begun to worship other gods. They began to be infiltrated by the moral systems of the culture around them. And this exile was an aspect by which God said, this is going to come upon you. And during that time, I'm going to refine you as my people. Now, we can find ourselves in all kinds of exiles today. Some of those exiles are struggling times, or times when they're not normal, we bring upon ourselves. There are things that we do that happen that we do. We make decisions that put us in positions, situations where we find ourselves out of our normal patterns or in times of difficulty. Other things like COVID-19, we find a pandemic worldwide. By no cause of our own, we find ourselves in exile. We hear orders coming down from federal and state locals saying you got to stay home. You got to close your business. You got to do things. Those are forms of exiles. You can't go to church anymore. You can't do it in the same way you used to do. Forms of exile. But what's really important for every one of us is to take a pause and ask, God, what are you teaching me? We don't want to rush through difficult things. You don't want to rush through things that have happened or that you've come through and not learn what is God teaching you in the midst of it. So in the month of May, we want to stop. We'll say, God, what have you taught our families in this time? God, what do we need to hear from you about our church and churches across the world? God, what are you saying to our nation in our response to the nation? We don't want this time to go behind us in the rearview mirror and not understand how God wants us to move forward. That's true of anything that would happen in your life. You see, God has plans for you, but God also has plans for you in the midst of his bigger plan. So when we begin to look at this nation of Israel and their captivity in Babylon, there were several things that we begin to point out that were essential. As they were a captured nation, they would find themselves in exile in Babylon. There were two key things that God was saying to them through Jeremiah. One of those things was they were to increase. Okay? They were not to sit on the sideline in exile. They were not to be uninvolved in what was going on in the world or the places around them. In fact, they were to be more of what God wanted them to be than ever before. He was telling them, I want you to marry, and I want you to engage in the midst of the community. I want you to increase your influence and your obligations and your places in the city. In essence, the very people that captured you, I want you to increase my favor upon them. Not easy to do. The second thing that he wanted them to do was be praying for and seeking the welfare of them. We see that when Jesus is speaking in the New Testament. He tells to us, I want you to love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. Literally, Jeremiah was telling them, I want you to pray for the welfare of the city, and not only pray for the welfare of Babylon, literally, which means evil or immoral. Listen, they were in a culture that they were living in the standards of God among a people that did not like those standards, adhere to those standards, and even oppressed against those standards. Sound familiar? But you are to pray for them, and you are to bring the standards of God and increase them in this place of exile. Those are two things that they were to do. Very similar to how we might live in our culture today. Now, what was those things that God wanted them to understand as they would live that out? One was this, is that God's plan is to grow us in the likeness of his son. So why would he tell them to live for him in the midst of a difficult time? Is God's chiseling away? If they were in this exile by a fault of their own or no fault of their own, God was going to use it to form them into more significant people for him when they would come out of the exile. They were to be a cradle, in essence, to carry on God's plan for the world. Literally, these people were called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is still called upon in 1 Peter for the church today. You, as believers, are called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You are set apart as a kingdom people. You're not like everybody else. This isn't to brag about. It's not to be prideful about. It's a calling about your life. It is a suffering about your life. You are called to be something different than everybody else in the world. Therefore, God wants to sculpt you and change you and prepare you to be the people he's calling you to be to impact the world. You get it? And that's what he's going to do with them. While they were in exile, he's saying, I want you to increase. I want you to pray for the nation. I want you to be in the midst of the immorality that's going on. I want you to live as my people. And I want you to influence that other culture to be me. And in the time, I'm going to chisel away your hate for your enemies. I'm going to chisel away your pride in your separateness. And I'm going to chisel away you not wanting to help those that are different from you. So that when you come back as my people, I'm going to use you powerfully. Sound a little familiar? A lot to learn. So they would learn that God's plan. We see in Romans 8:28, another passage that we're all familiar with, where Paul's reminding us that all things work together for good for those who love Jesus Christ. Many times we'll stop right there. If I love Jesus, he's going to do good in my life. Well, why are bad things happening? What does God want to sculpt in my life? We forget the last part, that work according to his purpose. We talked about that in week one. What is the purpose of God? It was this. Romans 8:29 is to be conformed to the image of his son. So understand this. God's main agenda is to sculpt you and me as his people, as his kingdom agenda on the face of the earth, to be more like his son, that people may know Jesus, that may be saved by his power and grace, may receive eternity. You have a role and you have a place in the world. The second one goes with it. God's micro plan for you and me sculpts us toward his macro plan for his kingdom agenda. I'll leave that on the screen. Soak it in a minute. When I shared that with Marilyn, she said, whoa, that's a lot to take in. I said, well, I'll leave it on the screen a while. It is a lot to take in, but very important. Because many times we'll take that thing of, I know the plans I have for you, and we'll take it personally. It's not about you and me. It's about God. And God's primary agenda is what? Number one, is to sculpt us into the image of his son. Therefore, God's micro plan for you is to sculpt you to be better in his macro plan for his kingdom. Understand? That's why we are taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. I don't pray the prayer. God, would you make my will happen? God, would you make my kingdom enlarge? It's not about that at all. We're praying to align with God. He is the ruler of the universe. He's the creator of everything. He's the one that was yesterday, today, and will be forever. We're learning for him to shape the micro plan of my life. And now that means that for me, I may need to let go of some of my plans. I may need to wake up in the morning and say, God, what's your plan for me? Maybe I want to ponder that. You see, when we come off a COVID pandemic of exile, we should be asking the question, what now, God? What have you been showing me? What have you been teaching me? How have you been sculpting me or not to be about your plan and your will? So let's think about that. Because today, as we talked about last week, how God was sculpting the family. Today I want to talk about how God was sculpting the church. You know, 2020 and early 2021 was not easy, was it? A lot has happened. And we look back at a world, and it's not difficult to see a lot of brokenness. And there's reasons that brokenness is here. There's brokenness economically. In 2020 and early 2021, the wealth gap in America, and I would say in many places around the world, greatly increased. If you were wealthy or had money in 2020 when the market was at 18, remember those days? Is it 34 today? You could invest in that market and come out doing really well. If you didn't have anything left over, you'd lost your job, then you are sitting in the same place or worse than you were before. And that caused the gap in America to hugely widen. And what that means, not only in our church, but in our society, with that wealth gap, there is a need for us to pray. Pray that generosity increases, that those who have and those who don't have, sometimes in no fault of their own, in the situations they are in life, that now don't have opportunities. We as a church have responsibility. We must pray. In 2020, many people lost their lives to many things, not just COVID. But yes, those that were close to us, people died. They were in the hospital for days, people that you may know. I look at places like India going through it, and it breaks my heart. You know, at the extreme struggle in the midst of the world, we cannot stop praying and being compassionate for those kind of needs that are going on. Let's talk about the educational gap. There was already an educational gap in America of those who were in situations and opportunities to learn, those in communities that weren't in situations or households to learn. Many of these are no fault of these kids. The kids are not to blame. They're just in those situations, right? We can't blame them. But in COVID, that gap grew tremendously. In our own city, in our own nation, in our own communities, we as a church must pray. We must think about how do I need to open my schedules so I can make a difference in a kid's life that lasts eternally throughout their lifetime on earth. There's a lot of need. Now let's just think about affordable housing. If we thought affordable housing was hard before COVID, affordable housing is even harder after. What happened during COVID? Those who were wealthy got wealthier, and they're now able to purchase, and it is happening all over the United States, that those who have great means are purchasing lower aspects of housing. They're buying the stuff that's affordable on the market in order to get wealthier and rent it out. That means that the first-time homeowner is now having a more difficult time finding a home that's in their price range. And if you couldn't even afford that, everything else has gone up. Isn't that an interesting thing going on? We need to pray because everybody in the world deserves to have a roof over their head. And we believe that everyone in the dignity of creating the image of God deserves something. How do we as a church? So how would you agree there's some need out there? A lot of those are just four things. I just want to point out, that's what we've learned, we've seen, and it's happening among us. So we have to ask, what has God saying to the church, the people of God, in these times? What have we learned? One is this, and I've got four of them for you, and I want you to be encouraged by it. Because what I am seeing is God has shown us some things that are going to bring us into a place that he brought Israel after their exile. Read Ezra. One is this, reminding us that he is the constant. I know many times over the past year that I have gotten on my knees, not just to pray, but to cry out to God because he's the only thing that I could rely on. When all other structures or practices or things that I put my trust in were gone, when I could not control the things happening around me, neither could you. When I was sitting praying with people losing jobs or people losing lives or people being infected by COVID and we got no answers, we're on our knees crying out to God as the only constant. I pray you got that one. That we know that we know that we know when life is out of control, or even when you think you're in control. There's only one God, and he is today and tomorrow and forever. David writes it about like this in Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And read that last part with me. His steadfast love endures forever. When we think we're unloved, we think we're in a people group and no one else cares about. When we think God might have abandoned us, when we've lost a business, we're in difficult times, we're in the midst of struggles, his steadfast love is what? Forever. Don't ever let that go. David reminds us in difficult times in his own life in Psalms 20, verse 7 and 8. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. What are the chariots and horses of today? It's the economies. It's the governments. It's the systems. It's the businesses. It's even the modern medicine that could not fight this thing. We trust in chariots and horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. Because when everything else fails, it will be he that allows us to stand upright. When whatever in this world, because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, whatever in this world eventually takes my life, and I will not live here forever, and neither will you. Whatever it is, be it disease, old age, whatever way God takes me, I will stand upright. You know why? Because he has my life. And I will be with him in heaven, and he will raise me up. David got it right. I pray that we remember that God is a foundational God, and we can trust him in the midst of these times. Jeremiah simply said it like this to the people in exile. He said, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Hear that? I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Jesus says, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. It's a promise. God is faithful. I pray as you look back over this incredible, strange, hard year, as we go forward, we remember who's got us. Second thing is this. A church's capacity to outreach and love is only as strong as its people and people's intention to meet and encourage each other. Again, mouthful. I want you to take in the words. Take in the words. A church's capacity, that means our ability, our strength, our bandwidth. A church's capacity to outreach in love. Love means the way we look to Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our capacity, our ability, our bandwidth to do that is only as strong is our intention. That means I have a will, I have a desire to meet together and encourage one another. That is huge. We learned that in 2020. You may remember, as things started off, I remember March 8th very well. Things start to hit in the midst of COVID in our communities and in our nation. And things were changing rapidly. We were planning to have service on that Sunday. And then all of a sudden, by Thursday, we're making an announcement. We're closed until further notice. We're scrambling around. We need to get this thing online. We were already online, but we were doing it with a simple iPhone. Now we got to get cameras. We got to get people. You can't have 10 people in the room. And we're thinking, okay, we got a lot to learn. We got technology. We need to buy some new equipment in order to do this because we couldn't even do it well. Everybody's moving around. Every company, all this is happening rapidly. I remember talking to other pastors and leaders throughout the country, and they're going, these are exciting times. The church is now dispersed. We're now in house churches all over the land. God is dispersing the church. He wants to teach us something. He wants to teach us how to be evangelistic, to love our neighbors, to invite our neighbors in. And boy, in that time, it was exciting. Man, I hadn't seen online numbers skyrocket ever. People were inviting their friends and neighbors, hey, join me for church. And they were talking with one another. Giving was incredible in March and April and May and June. We're wondering, how's the church going to stay open? And all of a sudden, people start giving online. And we haven't had giving so radical as in those 4 months in several years. We were not only meeting the budget to do what we needed to do here. We could supply equipment. People were meeting me in the parking lot with checks. They were saying, how can I help you? I want to volunteer. Let's get the food pantry going. People started volunteering in the midst of that. Incredible stuff going on. God was moving. Yeah. Applaud. God was stirring. And he was moving powerfully. Unbelievable what God was doing in those times. It was exciting. It's like an emergency. People were talking with each other. People, Pastor Bill and others, were gathering together call lists. And everybody was calling one another. How you doing? Are you okay? Are you all right? We learned something about that time. Incredible time. But then July came. And August came. September. And we got weary. Things began to shift. Generosity began to wane. People begin to isolate, and then you begin to hear across the nation the struggles of isolation and abandonment. We had had enough of it. We weren't meeting together. Groups literally became more homogeneous in their thought. Instead of caring for wider groups of people, people begin to surround themselves with people that have homogeneous thought. Think, whoever thinks like me, I'm going to huddle up with. So we stopped caring about the wider community. We began to get in isolated, smaller communities. And we saw it happen throughout the nation. Conflict began to increase. That's what sin will do. When people can't look at each other eye to eye and face to face, when people can't hear the heart and struggle of one another and what people are going on too, we begin to gather people that are like us and begin to get a common thought. And all of a sudden, we're tied into our own plan, not God's plan. So we learned this. We learn this important thing. What Paul said in Hebrews when it happened to the early church. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. My friends, God designed the church to breathe. You and I live because we breathe in and we breathe out. As a church, we live as a body of Christ because we breathe in by coming together and learning together and studying together, looking at each other's eyes and caring about each other's concerns and challenging each other in our growth. And we allow God to sculpt us and we make each other better. The Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. I am a better Christian because you challenge me and you encourage me and you help me and you chisel away at pride and you chisel away at selfishness and you chisel away at prejudice and you chisel away at homogeneous thought and you help me become a better person. That's the church. Paul understood it in Hebrews. We breathe. You go to bed at night and you sleep and you wake up in the morning, you live. If you stayed awake all the time, you would die. If you went to sleep and didn't wake up, you're dead. You see, life is a rhythm. And I know that I know that I know, as I knew in the first 3 or 4 months, doing church in your pajamas is awesome. But it's not how God designed us to do church. And there's a gift out of that because we have increased our ability to be in church remotely, wherever you are, whatever day. That is a gift. We are not going to change that. In fact, we're going to increase it. We're going to grow it. And it's going to be even more awesome in the times to come. And the cool thing about that if I'm away on vacation or I've called out to something else or if I'm sick at home, guess what? I can be with you in church. But God didn't mean us to skip church. It means us to be together because that's what makes us strong. We need each other. Third thing is this. Our unified ability to do good and transform a community is realized. This is what I want you to hold on to. This is really cool. As I look back on this year, there was something I learned about myself and something I hope you learned about yourself. And certainly as a body of Christ. is a unified ability to do good and transform. And anybody of you believe that this church, let's just talk about CDK, could transform the needs in this community for Jesus Christ? Did you believe that? I think sometimes we doubt it. We can look, we're just a church. What can I do? Well, all we can do is do our thing. We can feed some people. We can help tutor some people. But, you know, to be a transforming agent community, maybe not. Maybe we can't do that. So we kind of lean on the side and listen. When God took his people into Babylon, he said to them, in the midst of the culture in the city that you are in, I want you to increase. Hear that? That means not sit on the sideline. I want you to sacrifice. I want you to pour yourself out. I want you to be more dominant in there. I want you to shift the moral culture of the land in which you are in by praying for it, seeking it, and living in it. Hear that, church? Now let's go back to what that looks like here. The things I shared with you a few moments ago about March, April, May, and June showed me and showed you how incredible we could transform a community. People gave money more than I've ever seen in a time when the stock market, get this, was 1800. And if I talk to any of those folks today, none of them would say, wow, I gave too much. I'm hurting now. They didn't miss a beat. It taught me, and it taught all of you, you can't outgive the generosity of God. You can literally keep transforming the community, and you're going to be okay. Right? People are pouring out their time. I want to help with the food pantry. I want to tutor kids. How can I help? We're just trying to figure out how to put all the energy in place. We learned there's talent for everything, and God can use it in powerful ways. We learned the capacity to care. We watched this community grab hold, calling their neighbors. We were touching base with community groups, and many people were talking, man, I've called that person. I've known that person. We don't want to stop that. We learned our ability to do good can transform a community. Maybe we're not doing it. Maybe we've fallen back. Maybe we've turned back selfish. It's always interesting, the more we have, the less we are generous. We've kind of gone backwards. But what we learned, and what the Israelites learned when they were in Babylon, is what they could do when it was all over. And so can we. That's incredible to see. Jeremiah simply writes it like this: build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Again, that's not just procreation. It's multiplication of God's influence, of his image. And do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find what? Your welfare. Hear the gospel? When we are pouring out, sacrificing, as we did, to do good, we will not lack. It is our own welfare. It is your own blessing. Well, National Day of Prayer, we were looking at a passage in Isaiah. And that passage, beautiful passage, that was the heart of what we're talking about, Isaiah chapter 58. And it starts like this. It says, this is the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke of the oppressed, to let them go free, to break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your home, and when you see the naked, to cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. In essence, don't try to pad yourself to pretend nothing is going on. But listen to the gospel. See, sometimes we listen to that and go, that's hard. I got to give of myself. But listen to the gospel, the same gospel in that passage right here. He says, then you, this is you and me, your light will break forth like the dawn, and healing in you will speed up. You will call and the Lord will answer you. He will say, "Here I am." Your light will rise in the darkness, and the gloom in your own life will be like noonday. Man, I watched in our table made people helping people. Man, they were encouraged in their spirit. Your ancient ruins shall be built, and you shall raise up the foundation of many generations. Those are all blessing. That's in seeking the welfare of those around us, sacrificing, you and me are built up. That's the gospel. It's the good news. That's what we want to believe. That's the exciting part of it. I watched God do that in my own life, and I watched him do it in many of yours. Going forward, we can do this. We can do it even more significantly. Fourth one is this, and I think it's the most exciting. Stay faithful. God will establish us stronger after exile. Remember, God is shaping you and he's sculpting you. 1 Peter reminds us this. You come to him a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That's who you are. You're separate from the world. You are chosen and you are precious for a reason. God's sculpting you. You yourselves are being sculpted like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. What is that? That means that you're not a field stone. A field stone is out in the pasture and it's something you trip over. A field stone's picked up and it builds walls. You're not to build walls. God is building you into a spiritual house. That's his house to what he wants to do in the world. If you take a sculpted stone and it's not a part of a house, it's just sitting out in a pasture for somebody to trip over. Okay? That's not who you are. You're being built into something more to offer what? Spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices means that I'm giving up something important for something more important. I'm being like Jesus. I'm living in the world like Jesus would have me live. And listen to what he says. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. See, that's where we've been. God is sculpting us. He's shaping us in his image. He wants us to trust him. He doesn't want us to be separate out there. He's building us into a spiritual house. He wants us to understand the power by which he'll move us into the future and what he's got planned for us. Now, hear this. Many of those people that were in exile in Babylon, put yourself in the situation, could never have imagined that God would do even more in their life after exile. Many of you probably wondered, after this pandemic, what's God going to do next? Will it be better? Will it be worse? If we're following God, it will always be better. Okay? They never could imagine. In fact, this, God was sculpting them and shaping them to be a people for after exile, but to live in the place they were. Many of those people in exile would not live to see the day that God would take these people, put them Israel, and make them his kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They would never see it. Many of you in these seats today, and maybe even me, will never see the impact this church will have to its fullest level in this community. We will only be able to live faithfully sculpted people day to day, serving God, passionately living out for him, serving this community and this church that God is moving in radical ways for the next generation. That was the people in exile. They would not have imagined the prophecy. They knew it, but they didn't believe it. 200 years before they would go out of exile, God had a prophecy for them. And he said, while you're in exile in Babylon, I'm going to raise up a shepherd. And Michelle mentioned it last week. His name is Cyrus. And through Cyrus, not a believer, God was going to use a non-believer to bless Israel. So here they go. The difference between Babylon and Assyria is Babylon, when they conquered a nation, separated them to make them weak. And that's what God was saying. Don't become weak. I can't afford for you to be weak. I need you to be my people in the midst of the struggle. Be strong. Increase. Assyria had a whole different philosophy. Assyria's philosophy was, bless the people. We're going to make them not our enemies. We're going to make them our friends. They are conquered, but we're going to bless them. So Cyrus blessed Israel. He sent them back to Jerusalem. He helped them build the temple. He helped them establish who they were as a people that God would use as the cradle for Christianity. Imagine that. Outside influence. Now, what has been happening while you've been home watching TV in your pajamas? God has been moving in this community. God has been shaping the next era of this church. He's been drawing together partners to help us bring equity in this community, to meet some of the needs, whether it be housing or health or food, the issues that are going on all around us. And he is forming partnerships that are evolving every single day. Not only forming these partnerships that allow ministry to go further and last longer, but also has brought hundreds of thousands of dollars partnering with us to accomplish a community center and an outreach to come. Sound a little like Cyrus? See, God is faithful. God is moving. And he's partnering with the faithfulness that we bring. I want you to be encouraged in that. These things we have seen. God is faithful. We need to be together to be our best and to be the most generous, sacrificing people God's called us to be. We must continue to reach out in the way God calls us to be, and we need to expect that the best days are ahead of us in God's plan. Remember that. Good? If you're watching online today, or in your house, and you've been sitting on the sideline, you've been wondering, does Jesus have enough power for my life? Is Jesus really faithful? Can I risk it all for him? Is he going to come through? I want to pray for you to move off the edge and into the full presence of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come here today and you've revealed to us as we've come through our own exiles what your pattern is through Scripture. How you love your people, how you call them, how you set them apart, how you bring provision. Father, I pray for our church that we will seek to be the community you've called us to be, that will move in unity and oneness to impact the very real needs in our nation and in our communities, in our families, in our homes. Father, and I pray for anyone that's sitting on the sideline wondering, are you real? That your Holy Spirit will touch their life right now. They will ask you, Lord Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness, for I am a sinner. Life's been about me. And I ask, Lord, to make my life about you. Forgive my sin. Give me eternity. Save me through the blood of the cross. And put me in the game. Let me be not only one who reigns with you forever, but lives for you right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.